Isn't it great to know a God that can pick us up, put us back on a mountaintop? Habakkuk said it this way in the third chapter, "You shall make my feet like hinds' feet." You know what he's saying? He said, "You can take me out of the valley of my greatest sorrow and put me back on the side of that mountain with the ability to crawl back to the top." Amen. A hind was an animal that lived on that mountain, had certain type of feet so that his hooves would grab, and he could walk straight up the side of that mountain and get up there and live. And I thank God that God can get me out of the deepest valley, put me back on a mountaintop, and give me joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. And again, I want to say it is a privilege of ours to have you here today. We appreciate members and visitors alike being in the house of the Lord. Amen. I believe we're living in the very time of the end when we ought to be getting ready to leave this world and ought to be preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, I think we ought to be in the house of God getting ready for it. Amen? Praise God. I'll be singing praise and worship. Somebody said, "Why?" So we can get a little extra work in. Amen. Because sooner or later, we're going to be doing it forever. Hello? Amen. I got told one time, saying, "All that standing up kills me." I said, "What are you going to do when you get to heaven?" One day is of 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. We're going 10,000 years. We just got started. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with this morning to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 11. I'm believing God to touch you, minister. This is a book of the history of the Old Testament. Turn through the Kings, the Chronicles, and the books of Samuel, and right after that, you're going to start looking around for the history books, and you're going to find Nehemiah. If that ain't helped you, look in the front. Lord, that's what I always did. They'll tell you what page to turn in your Bible. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. The Bible said, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, "Hey, you are beautiful." And I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Now, if you were to read this through, you're sitting there. And the first time I read this, I was like some of you prosperity preachers. I saw that word prosper. And you know, some of those guys, every time they read that word, dollar signs flip in their eyes. Because that's another sermon they can try to get your money. And I thought, man, I'll use that this morning, take up an offering when I get through. But the truth of the matter is, the word prosper is not an actual and a good connotation of the word that was used there. Now, if you were to turn in the English Standard Version, I believe she's got it for me. The word is success. God grant me success in the eyes of this man. Now, notice something. Nehemiah is not praying for money. He's praying for success. He's praying for success in what he's trying to do for God. And I want to talk to you this morning on a subject called success today. Amen. See, isn't that what we're pushed toward in this world? Everybody's got to be successful. I mean, y'all may not believe this, but we got church folks that think the only way you can be successful is drive fancy cars and wear fancy clothes. And, you know, they'll tell you, "Oh, yeah." I remember one guy came to Buell one time, thought he was impressing them folks at Buell because he had on a $500 suit and had on a $200 pair of shoes. And, you know, I'm sitting back there thinking, "Bubba, you just cost yourself an offering this week." I don't know about y'all, but in Buell, you don't tell folks how much you spend on your money unless you figure on leaving with a low amount gift, because they're going to figure you got that much money, you don't need mine. Hello? See, some of y'all look at me and say, "Well, preacher, I got on a $400 suit. That ain't my fault." Lord. I had a preacher walk up to me one day, throwed his foot out there, and he said, "Look at that, fellas. That's a sign of success." Now, I never knew buying shoes was successful for you. But he out on a pair of the French designer, you know, kind of wedge heel loafers. He said, "I paid $145 for them shoes." He said, "That means I'm a success." I looked at him and I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You're a successful pastor. You can buy shoes like that." I stuck my foot out beside him. I said, "Look at that. I had a pair just like his, except mine was kind of a brown color and his was black." He looked down and he said, "Oh, Lord, I got to evangelize. You must make more money than I did when I evangelized." I said, "According to you, I'm more successful." That went over real big. I said, "But you know what? In my own thinking, I'm more successful than you." He said, "Why, sir?" "Well, I brought mine in Scottsboro to unclaim bags for $15. Oh, I don't know about y'all, but in my thinking, I got $100-something to spend on a suit to go with the shoes. You know, and the truth of the matter is, we push our kids. You got to be successful. That's why our children will change their grades and cheat to try to make better grades in schools, because they got to be successful. Hello? And let's face it, church, we're really pushed about this success and what we really want. But the truth of the matter is, real success in this world has got nothing to do with how much money I got in my pocket. It's got nothing to do with what kind of home I'm living in or what kind of car I'm driving. It's whether or not I have found the place that I belong in Jesus Christ. And we in the church world need to understand, if we're going to be successful in God, the first thing we got to have is His help to get where He wants us to be, to do what we need to do. Could you say amen? Now, church, listen. Nehemiah lived in a very horrible day. Glory. Now you say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, if you were to find the Bible that I use sometimes to study with, you're going to notice that I went through and changed the names of a lot of my books. Nehemiah is not called the Book of Nehemiah. He's the guy that wrote it. I give it a title. It's called the Handbook on Prayer. Because you read that book of Nehemiah, you're going to find prayer of every kind. You've got them long intercessory prayers. In church, those things are great, but sometimes you ain't got time for long intercessory prayer. You got the short prayers, you know, and, you know, sometimes you ain't got time for them. And, you know, it's amazing. Go to prayer meeting and you hear folks, they get out and start to pray and they go to speaking in King James English. "Oh, Lord, this is thy servant which thou knowest." Because God can't speak modern English. He invented it, but He can't speak it. Hello? I got news for you. You can get out and start praying German. He'll know everything you said. You can make up words and He'll still know what you're thinking about. Come on, church. Amen. But I guess the tickle, these folks wanted to impress me. I was at General Assembly one time. This guy got to using big words, and me and a friend of mine, Brother Eddie Bram, was standing there, and he got to using attitude and latitude and not platitude. And I looked over at Eddie. I said, "How about idiotude?" Glory. I mean, that's what it sounded like to me. I'm back there thinking, my God, I don't know where he's getting all these tudes from. Glory. Amen. But the truth was, he was just trying to impress everybody listening to him. And church, let's face it. Sometimes you got to pray an hour of prayer. Anybody know what an hour of prayer is? You can't, because I made it up. Definition of an hour of prayer. You're going down the road, lose control of your car. You don't have time for King James. You ain't got time for that getting acquainted stuff. You start off that road and you've lost control of that car. You go, "Oh, God." And if you ain't connected, He ain't going to understand what you after. That's why you got to have some of those long intercessory prayers, those times spending time with God. So when you get to that place, you got to have one straight to the point. You ain't got to worry about whether or not He knows who's talking. Hello? Amen. I remember last January, not this past January, January was a year ago, I was driving down 82 in that little Toyota out there, and all of a sudden I hit some water in the road, and that thing went sideways with me. And I don't know if y'all have ever had that happen, but that's a sick feeling, because you ain't in control no more. And I'm running down through there looking straight into the car at this poor fella's eyes, big as plates, because he's looking thinking, "Oh, God, I'm dead now." Because I'm pointing right at his door. We're both going down the road. Luckily, I'm still going the same way he is. I'm just sideways now. Somehow, he was smart enough not to hit the brake. If he'd hit the brake, we was only in a mess. Because about time he got out from in front of me, that car shot right where he was sitting. And I jerked the steering wheel to keep him going in the woods. And next thing you know, I'm on one of them rides that's better than anything I ever got on in Six Flags. I'm going around the middle of the road. When it come out, I'm headed right at a telephone pole. And I said, "Oh, God!" And when I got stopped, I was in the only place in the field I could have gone into without hitting a telephone pole. And down that road, in 2 miles, there's one road. I went down it. Oh, hello? Some of y'all said, "Preacher, you're crazy." No, I'm not. I backed up, pulled up on the road, and this dude had gone and turned, come back. And he said, "Are you all right?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I'm fine." And I drove off. I didn't stop for no explanations. I was just excited. Got down the road, stopped, make sure I didn't hit something, and didn't realize it. Amen. But church, sometimes you got to have that ability to get there. Now notice, he's praying for success, but the report he gets is not very good. Because all of a sudden in that third verse, he gets a bad report. Notice what he said. He said, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Instead of "we've made progress," he finds out they ain't accomplished nothing. Church, have you ever been praying about something, thought you was going to get a good answer, and all of a sudden you get a bad answer? Boy, that ain't nothing worse than thinking I'm really going to get uplifted and get tore down. I remember my first time to go to the bank. I walked in, filled out a thing trying to borrow money to buy a car. I filled out that application. I turned it over to the fella, and he come back, and he said, son, I'm sorry, but you don't make enough money to borrow our money. But church, y'all got to understand how I think. I just straight up with him. I said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. He said, what are you talking about? I said, if I made enough money, I wouldn't need your stupid money. He said, you know, you got a point. Let me think about that. And he loaned me the money to buy that car. And for years, I've done business with him. Amen. But church, you know, sometimes you think you're going to get a good report from a doctor and it don't come back so good. Sometimes you think you're going to get a good report on something else and it doesn't work out. Nehemiah thinking he's going to get a good report of what's going on in Jerusalem. Let's face it, they're wanting to rebuild Jerusalem. They're wanting to put it back like it used to be. And, you know, they want to have worship again in the tabernacle. And let me tell you something, church, point this out to you. It won't cost you a dime. But you realize Nehemiah had never been in Jerusalem when all that happened? He's been in captivity all of his life. He's never known what it was to see the Shekinah glory fall in the Holy of Holies or to hear those choirs sing. But somebody left him such a legacy in his mind, telling him about what used to be, that he couldn't stand it till he got it back like it ought to be. And you know, I wonder sometime in the church of God if we hadn't forgot where we came from and we hadn't forgot what used to happen in our lives. And I think we ought to instill in our families and the people around us what it was like when we really seen God moving in our churches like he used to move and get hungry enough to say, God, I'm not happy with what's going on. I want more. I want an outpouring of the Spirit of God. I want an upper room experience. I want to see God move like he did in days gone by. Because let me tell you something, church, God has not changed. We have. We've gotten a little sophisticated, a little educated, and therefore we don't think God can move like he used to. Well, he can't because we won't let him. I didn't come back up here, but y'all be all right. The truth's the matter of the truth. What we want is a move of God. I want the kind of move of God where sinners get convicted instead of thinking it's okay. I want the kind of move of God where hypocrites don't shout, but they get convicted. Hello? I see some of y'all wiggle. Don't do that. I'll stop right here and preach on hypocrisy. Glory. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, I really want a move of God that'll get us closer to him so we can see something happen. And I think that's really what Nehemiah wanted. And when Nehemiah got a bad report, I want you to notice something. The thing that he did when he got the bad report. Amen. The Bible tells that fourth verse and the fifth verse that it came to pass that when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and mourned certain days. I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that thou keepest covenant and mercy of them that love him and observe his commandments. Someone said, preacher, what are you talking about? First thing he done was he said, I got to get myself in a spiritual position to call on God. Can I tell you one of the problems we got in the church world? Is that we are not getting in spiritual position to call on God. Somebody said, what are you talking about? Nehemiah said, well, I've been praying. I've been talking to God. Church, let's face it. He started praying in the month of Chislev, and he prayed to the month of Nisan before he got an answer. That's 3 to 4 months he's been praying. And he's been praying and seeking God, but all of a sudden he's not getting the right answer. He said, okay, if that ain't working, I got to try another avenue. I got to get me where I need to be. So he starts praying. He starts fasting. He starts getting himself humble before God because he understands that's going to get me to the place where God then will bless me. Church, let me point out something to you. Fasting don't make God owe you nothing. I've seen people fast and come around like a flustered peacock. Talk about, well, I've been fasting. God's got to pour out his spirit on me. God ain't got to do nothing because you went without food. And don't be like one preacher I preached revival for. He'd sleep till 11 every day and talk about he fasted breakfast. It's not hard to fast breakfast when you sleep through it. Oh, hello? And don't tell me you went on a 21-day fast and think that's better than somebody went on a 3-day fast. That's telling me it took you longer to get humble. Now, church, there's nothing wrong with that. If you feel like God wants you to go on a 21-day fast, I'll pray for you. He did me once. I got off of it, and one of our evangelists told me, said, you know, you was to the point you could have gone 40 days. I said, I appreciate you telling me now. It's a little late. Glory. I might have pushed on if I'd had that knowledge then. Glory. But I remember one time I'd been on a 3-day fast. This fellow stopped me, and he said, well, brother, if you don't fast at least 7 days, God doesn't bless that. Now, this guy looked like a toothpick with a head stuck on it. Man, I missed more food in 3 days than he missed in a month. And he's going to talk about, you just got to make it a good sacrifice. And I'm like, hey, dude, it's not my fault I get humble quicker than you. I don't know about y'all, but I can miss 3 meals, and I'm ready to just say, God, whatever you want, just let me. Come on, church. Some of y'all saying, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I'm trying to make a point that we have got to get to that place where we realize that if we're not getting through, it's not on God's side. He wants to hear. He wants to answer our prayers. If we're not getting through, then we've got to get ourselves in a spiritual position to call on God. And Nehemiah said, I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek. And then notice something. After he begins to fast and becomes humble before God, he gets a new view of God. All of a sudden he said, God, you are, and I'm going to translate something for you here because this is not a good translation. It's two or three times in the Old Testament he's called a terrible God, and the word should have been awesome. Amen. He ain't saying, God, you're terrible. He said, God, you're awesome. You know why? Because when he got humble, God began to be somebody he wanted to lift up, somebody he wanted to praise. Amen. Now, church, that word terrible, we'll work in today's vernacular. Amen. I remember a few years ago, I was in New York, and I got on the wrong train one morning, and you got to understand something. I'm from Butte. I'm from Alabaster now, and you still ain't big as New York. I'd go in the city, and I had to remember, was I going uptown, downtown, in-town, or out-town? And if you got on the wrong train, you end up in the wrong place. I got on the wrong train, and I come off that train in 164th Street. Know you what that is? That's dead center Harlem. That ain't where you want to be on a Sunday morning in a suit. The bad thing was, I'd done walk through the turnstile before I realized I wasn't where I wanted to be. And I'm out on the street walking down the road. I'm going, oh, God, help me, God, help me. Because I'm thinking I'm not going to make it very long with these clothes. I done had one boy stop me going, that's a nice coat. And I'm thinking, you finna get it. I don't know about y'all, but I wasn't fighting over them clothes. You know, leave me decent and I'm gone. Hello? All of a sudden I look up and this dude's coming at me and he's got on his colors, so I know he is from one of the gangs, and I'm thinking, oh God, I'm gonna get killed sure as I'm standing here. And he got almost to me and he stopped and he started looking at me. I'm thinking, please keep walking. And he looked down and seen my Bible. He said, he bad, ain't he? I said, yes sir. Got on down the road he went. I'm going, yeah, he bad. Glory. So that word terrible is not really bad if you put it in the right vernacular. What he was saying, God, you're awesome. Because the minute he got humble, he began to lift up the name of God. And isn't that what the Bible said we're supposed to do? Come into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And when we get the right humility in our life, then suddenly we realize, my God is awesome. My God is worthy to be praised. And now I'm coming before his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise because I'm going to lift up his name so that I can be successful in this world. Amen. Then all of a sudden he does something really strange in the 6th and 7th verses of that chapter. He said, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, that we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. All of a sudden, he gets to getting humble before God. He's been praying for several days, and then he stops and, okay, God, turn your ear to me now. I want you to hear me. Hello? I'm going to make a statement right here. Fixing to shock some of you, but I'm backing up with Scripture. Contrary to modern day preachers, God does not hear every prayer you pray. Oh, I see somewhere else. I'm going to see him at the church. I hope you do. Because if you believe God cares about your finances when you don't care about your soul, you need to understand he's worried about our salvation first. That's the most important thing in his life. Come on, church. God died for us. And God's not going to help us with our finances as long as we're not where we need to be with him. He may bless you in some state, but he's not going to. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you can't give me scripture for that. No, but I can. Amen. See, in the book of Proverbs, this is what the man said. And then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Say, well, that didn't say he didn't hear their prayer. That's true. It just said you could look for him, you're not going to find him. Now, how's he going to listen to you if he ain't findable? Hello? What he basically said is, you're calling on me and I'm hiding because I don't want to hear you and I don't want to bless you because you're not where you need to be. But now it gets a little different. You turn to Psalm 66. I hope I got the right place down. But he said, if I regard, the 18th verse, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What's iniquity? Unconfessed sin. David said, if I've got unconfessed sin in my heart, God is not going to hear me. But he said, verily, God, hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Why? He said, because I prayed and I repented, and when I repented, God started hearing. Come on, church. Some of y'all got real quiet on me, but it's time some of us realize if we're walking around with sin in our life, God's not obligated to bless us, because my Bible tells me sin separates me from God, closes the door between me and God, and until I repent of that sin and open that door, God's not obligated. And Nehemiah understood that. That's why all this fasting and praying, he turns around and said, now, God, would you listen? And what did he do when he got God's attention? He said, I want to confess to you my sin. You know how we do it. We get over in the corner, oh, Lord, forgive me my many sins. Like he don't know what they are. Come on, church. The truth of the matter is, he knows better what we've done wrong than we do. And he understands where we are, and that's why we need to repent. And if we do that, then we open up a door between us and God, and we can move in his presence and in his power, and then we open up a door where God can bless us. Come on, church. Hallelujah. He said, oh God, not only have we sinned, but we ain't even tried to live right. That's what he's talking about when he said, we ain't even tried to keep the statutes that you gave your commandments to Moses. He said, basically, while in Babylon, we've been Babylonians, and we've enjoyed it, but God, we're ready to become Jews again. We're ready to repent. We're ready to rebuild the temple. We're ready to do a work for you. And he said, okay, hey God, now we have done this. And then suddenly Nehemiah does some really weird stuff. He says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. What's he doing? Nehemiah begins to use scripture to get God's attention. Let me tell you something, church. God gets turned on when you start quoting it. Hello? You've been talking to somebody and they remember something you said and how it makes you feel because they hung on something you said. Amen. I remember talking to a preacher one time. I told him, I said, man, I remember a sermon you preached in 1970-something at Northport. And he said, what? And I started quoting the sermon back to him because I didn't tell him I preached that same sermon later. Don't look at me like that. It was a good sermon. Several years later, I felt like preaching on that subject. God was leading me that way, and I was, you know, sensing looking up something new, and I had something at work. Said, you get his permission? No, he didn't get it from whoever he got it from either. Glory. Hello. Billy Graham one time went to hear a guy preach in New Jersey while I was having a 50-something week revival in New York. And he got there that night, and a young man was preaching a sermon. He preached in New York 2 weeks earlier. One of his guys said, I'm going to go get him for that. And he said, don't. He's liable to call the guy I got it from. Hello. Oh, some of y'all just got this, oh, God, preacher uses other people's stuff. Even if I take it straight out of Scripture, somebody else wrote it. Come on, church. But all of a sudden, you got Nehemiah says, okay, God, I want your attention. I want you to notice something. I've been reading your word. You promised us in your word that if we sinned, you'd scatter us. He said, okay, God, take a long look. We're pretty scattered. We don't have a temple. We don't have a city. We don't have a nation. We don't even have a place that we can call our own. Church, I don't know if you understand this or not, but if sin gets in your life and stays long enough, it'll scatter your life just like the word of God said it's going to. Hello? I don't know how many preachers I sit across the table and they be sitting there talking about, I don't know what happened. I don't know how my family fell apart. But they got sin in their life. They didn't deal with it. And the next thing you know, it starts doing just what God's word said it was going to. It starts pulling on the outer edges until everything in your life gets upside down. But if we repent, start putting it back together. Notice this. He didn't stop there. He said, God, but you also said, turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them. And though there were of you cast out to the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I'll bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. He said, God, you not only promised you'd scatter us, but you said if we'd come back. Oh, church, that's the great thing about my God. If I return unto him, he'll start getting the glue of his spirit and putting my life back together and start restoring and giving back to me. And you know what Joel even said? He would restore to me the things I lost. Hello? Let me tell you something, church. You ever heard this junk? You wasn't here. Somebody got your blessing. Y'all think God's that fickle, he don't know who he wants to bless, that if somebody else showed up, he'd actually didn't give him your blessing? Church, I got news for you. According to Joel, when he said, I'll restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the pommel worm, my great army. You know what he's saying? He's saying, whatever you messed up where you couldn't get it, I stuck it in undeliverable mail over there. And as soon as you pray back through and get where you're supposed to be, it's got an address on it and it knows how to get where it's going. Come on, church. Some of y'all got more confidence in the post office than you do your God. God's not going to give my blessing to somebody else, but when I get back where I need to be, he's going to open up the windows of heaven and begin to pour into my life that I've messed up and passed away, because I know my God is able. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. I got to hurry. The witching hour is approaching. Finally, Nehemiah realizes the answer to his prayer. In the 11th verse, Nehemiah makes a bold and wonderful discovery. He said, "Oh Lord, grant me success in the eyes of this man." Now, church, what's he praying for? He's praying for somebody that can turn the mind of Artaxerxes, the head of the Medo-Persian Empire. And he's sitting there, and that last sentence looks like it just don't belong. He said, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Now, church, remember I told you a while ago he started praying in the month of Chislev? That's the end of December 1st of January. He prayed over to March or April when the month of Nisan takes place. That's not Nisan. It's Nisan. So 3 to 4 months he's been over, "God, send somebody. God, send somebody." And finally gets up going, "I could have had a V8. I'm the king's cupbearer." Those of you know what that means, I'm going to kill two birds with one stone. Number one, he ain't praying for money, because the king's cupbearer means he's the food taster for the king. That means the second highest paid man in the kingdom, because the king wants to make sure nobody can buy him off. I don't know if I'd want that job, especially if I had an unpopular king, because if he's eating something, you get to eat some of it, see if there's poison in it. If he's going to drink something, you drink some of it, see if there's poison in it. The whole idea is you die, he don't. But he also lives in the best accommodations, because he stays right where the king is. In case the king wants something to eat or drink, he has to be there to taste it. He travels in the best accommodation. He wears the nicest clothes, because he's always right in the right hand of the king. He's got it made in this world, so to speak. And so therefore, to think he's praying for money would be kind of dumb, since he's the second highest paid man, the largest kingdom in the world. But he also gets to thinking about it. Who is that king going to listen to? Some Jew stomping bricks in a brickyard, or working out in a field he's never met, or the dude he trusts with his life every day? And all of a sudden he realized, "I'm the answer. I'm the one that can get him to change his mind. I'm the one that can get him to drop all these laws he's passed to keep us from doing what we want to do." He said, "Well, preacher, that's great. How's that apply to me?" "Man, God sent somebody to save my loved ones. God sent somebody to make my church grow." You're the answer to your own prayer. "Preacher, what are you talking about? Who's got the best chance of winning your family than somebody that's already got a relationship with them?" That's another sermon if you've got a problem there. See me after church, we'll discuss it. But if your family ain't got enough confidence in your relationship with God, it might be you need to work on it. Hello? Notice Noah didn't have to beg his boys or prove to them water was coming. He just said, "We need to build a boat, boys. There's a flood coming." And they started driving nails, because they had confidence in Dad. But we keep waiting on somebody to show up to build a church, when the truth of the matter is, if we get busy ourselves, we ain't got to wait on somebody else to do it. Why do you think God put us here? See, some of y'all going, "This ain't what I thought this sermon was going to be." God sent us to this area as a fellowship to win the lost, to be a lighthouse. And we keep waiting on somebody else to do the job, when the truth of the matter is, every one of us as individuals ought to become little candles of light to everybody we pass, talking to them about Jesus in the way we live, the way we act, and the things we do, that we can win this congregation of people in this place and in this town, our families. My God, church, you realize what would happen if every one of us got our family saved? We'd be out there in a pup tent somewhere on the side of that hill till we get a building built, because we couldn't get them in here. I don't know about y'all, that wouldn't bother me at all. I'd like to preach outside. Some of y'all don't want to sit outside, I can tell you. Y'all can stay in here and we'll run a speaker back to you. I wish it'd get so bad we'd be like there was in Brownsville, when every night they'd pack one building, another building, and then they had a tent outside, and there were so many people under the tent in the building. The pastor would say, "Would y'all shout where we could hear you?" And everybody get quiet, and you could hear the people outside in that tent. And I'm like, man, I wish I had that problem. Church, listen. God's looking for some people who will realize you're his cupbearer. You're the answer to your prayers. "God, I want a better prayer life." Well, start praying more. That's not a big spiritual thing. "God, I want a better study life." Start reading your Bible more. You'd be surprised how much better that study life will get. You say, "Preacher, it's not that simple." It is that simple. The harder you work at working for God and living for God, the more God pours into your life. And if we just realize we're the answer to our prayers, we can have success. Somebody say, well, preacher, that sounds like humanism. No, it's not, because it all comes down to you selling out to God. It's not what you're going to do in yourself. It's what you're going to do through Him and what He is then going to do through you. And that's what it's all about. Would you stand with me all over the house? Father in heaven, I thank You this morning, God, for Your word. Master, You said it's not by might nor by power, but by Thy Spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into Your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord God, have Your way in Jesus' name. Touch us this morning. See, I believe there are people here this morning, you've been struggling with things in your life, saying, God, help me to do this different, do that different. And I believe God put this in my heart because He wants you to understand every person in this building can be successful for God if you just realize that through you, God can answer a lot of your prayers. Now, I know we have to pray the prayer of healing. We can't heal ourselves, but we can make the way for God to do it so much easier. Brother, I got financial problems. I can't fix that myself. No, but if you sell out to God, I got a God that can. The closer you get to Him, the more apt He is to pour into you. I want to ask you this morning, and I don't want you to come make preacher feel good, because if you vow a vow and don't keep it, the Bible said you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. I don't want you doing that. But if you'll say, preacher, I want to be used of God to make a difference in this church. I want to be used of God to make a difference in my own life and in my family. If that's your prayer, I want you to join me in front of this church for just a few moments this morning. I know it's Sunday morning, but I'm not a Sunday morning preacher. I'm here to have church. And I believe God's looking for some people to say, hey, I want to be a part of what God's doing. Not only in the church, but in my family, in my home. If that's your prayer, I want you to come. God, I want to be used of You. God, I want to be successful for You. I want to change Your kingdom. I want to impact lives. I want to make a difference in somebody. I want to make a difference in my family. Some of you got lost loved ones that nobody else can ever reach, but you've already got that working relationship. If you just really begin to pray and seek the face of God, God could use you to change them forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, would you just reach over and take somebody by the hand? And there's a group of people tonight, even if you're not up here, take somebody's hand where you are, and let's just begin to pray right now for God's will to be done in our lives as individuals and as a church, that we will become successful for Him. Father in heaven, we thank You now, God, for Your word, Your power, Your grace. Holy Spirit of God, I'm believing You right now. Touch us across this building. God, meet needs in our lives as we come before You. God, if there's healing needed, let the healing power flow. Financial blessings begin to move. But God, let us realize the closer we get to You, the less there is of us to deal with. And God, if we sell out to You, we can have success. We can see You move and change us, oh Lord. God, we give our heart to You today. We give our life to You. In Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Church, would you raise your hands and just begin to praise Him for a moment? Hallelujah. God, we magnify You in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 God, I believe You got a purpose for us, Lord. You got a purpose for us being here. I believe there's a purpose for this time and this moment. Put it in our heart, God, to work for You like never before. Hallelujah. God, in Jesus' name.